Now we come to this morning to have a look at what a deacon is not, and then we continue to have a look at the role of the elder, the role of the elder's wife, and that will include the family, and then we will have a look at the role of the pastor, and that includes his family, of course. The very first thing that must be said is that a deacon is not God, and for that matter, neither is the pastor. In simple language, a deacon is not to make decisions which are to do with the spiritual and doctrinal life of the church. Only the pastor teacher is to do that, and the principle involved is simply this, that a deacon is not an elder. For too long now in churches, we have forced men to do that which is unscriptural. And this has been a tragedy for the deacon and for his family and for the church. Many men would have made excellent deacons and would have helped the widows and orphans well, but in all fairness, their spirituality has not been the standard and quality required by Almighty God to discern those matters which require spiritual discernment. Now the evidence and fruit of this has been seen ever so clearly in their constant struggle to fulfill the office of deacon when forced by the traditional view held that a deacon is a spiritual leader. Let us say it together that the deacon is not a spiritual leader if we obey the scripture. You see, the deacon serves the church, the body of believers. The elder pastor teaches. He is the one who serves the head of the church, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this does not mean that the deacon is not to be spiritual. Indeed, he is to be full of the Holy Spirit and God-given wisdom. Now perhaps it is fair if I made this summary for you regarding the nature of the elder's office. Firstly, his authority. Now the elder pastor teacher serves under divine appointment and receives his authority from the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, and not from the deacon nor from the congregation, even though he be democratically elected. The elder pastor teacher is accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, according to God's will as expressed in the scripture, and the congregation owes submission to the eldership. Hebrews 13, verse 17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, not as fellow believers only, but as men who will have to give an account." When God calls a man to the ministry and trains that man for the ministry, that man who becomes the pastor teacher will be held more accountable than any other believer. Now, there are tremendous responsibilities for the elder pastor teacher. Now, with the names given to the office of elder pastor teacher, the Bible uses a couple of Greek terms. One is presbyter, the other is the word episkopos for the office of elder. They both imply the authority and responsibility of oversight and supervision. The tasks assigned to the office of elder pastor teacher are to keep watch over themselves in terms of doctrine and life. Acts 20, verse 28 says, "Watch over yourselves," and 1 Peter 5, 2 says, "Be an example to the church." The elder is to watch over the congregation spiritually. Now, Acts 20, verse 28 says, "Watch over the church." 1 Peter 5, 2 says, "Take oversight over the flock, involving control of the worship service, the purity and power of the preaching, music and choir, if the church has one, of course, visiting the membership, promotion of obedience, encouraging to godly life, and discipline to be exercised. Feed the church of God through the pulpit ministry." I remember vividly and have never forgotten Dr. John Haggai preaching on the day that I was ordained to the Christian ministry on the power of the pulpit. And during his message, he reminded the students of their responsibility. And also my dear and precious friend Dr. Stephen Alford reminds us continually, the pulpit ministry. Also, the elder pastor teacher is to be aware that there is an enemy who seeks the souls of the flock. Now, 1 Peter 5:8 says, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Acts 20, verses 29 through 36 says, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among you men will arise, speaking perverse things. Now, for this battle, the elder pastor teacher must always equip himself with the whole armor of God and know how to combat spiritual warfare. And that is very essential in this day and age in which we are living. And that is why in the previous church we used to run yearly those spiritual warfare seminars where we used to teach pastors and Christian workers regarding spiritual warfare. And every man who is called of God to the ministry must know how to use the spiritual weapon in spiritual warfare. Now, perhaps at this point it would be appropriate to correct another traditional heresy. The deacon who becomes the keeper of papers, church secretary, is not an elder, and therefore has no scriptural right to exercise the office of the elder pastor teacher. Now, the tragedy has been, in all denominations throughout Australia, there are over 10,000 men out of the ministry. Some of them are out because they've fallen into immorality. Some are out because they've had nervous breakdown. Most of them that are out of the ministry today are out because they have been burned badly. Now, in simple language, spiritual matters regarding the local church must never be discussed with the deacon who is the secretary. And this is where we have made a big mistake. We're not discussing the personality of the secretary, nor are we discussing the personality of the pastor. What we are looking at is biblical principles. Neither must the deacon ever be consulted on spiritual matters before the elder pastor teacher, except when authorized to do so by the elder, the pastor teacher. Now, in regard to the financial administration of the local assembly finances, a deacon must not make the decision on his own. Now, I have pastored churches where that has happened, and we have had to go through some very painful exercises. In fact, no deacon should ever count the offerings on his own. At least two deacons should count the offerings, and each check that is written on behalf of the church must have at least two signatures on it. A diaconate becomes the trustees of church administration, and the Bible teaches very clearly that everything must be done decently and in order. Paul speaks of administration and organizing as one of the gifts of the Spirit, from 1 Corinthians 12:28. One of the terms used for the leader, the elder pastor teacher, is the Greek word there, episkopos, which literally means overseer. For the benefit of the deacon, please allow me to say what administration will not do. It will not organize the kingdom of God into existence. It will not be a substitute for the moving of the Holy Spirit. And it will not take the place of prayer. And incidentally, thank you to those of you who came on Friday night for the half night of prayer. We had a great time, and we're going to move then from a half night of prayer to an all night of prayer, praying right through the night. But what good administration will do is this. It will prevent the squandering of time, energy, and money, which happens all too often in church life. If we were in business, we'd go broke. The energy that is put into church life, if that energy was put into a business, we'd become wealthy. And if we were taught how to manage money better, we would be able to give more to the missionaries. The other thing that good administration does, it releases the elder pastor teacher to do the work which the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, has called him to do. I remember just after completing my 6 years of training, and I was in my second church, and I was caught up in the traditional syndrome of what a pastor should be. And I think I was going at 100 miles an hour. I was probably spending about 100 hours a week going nowhere. And a dear Presbyterian brother got alongside of me one day when I was sick. He came to see me, and he gave me the greatest piece of advice that anyone has ever given me. And he just said quietly, Ron, the Lord has called you to be a shepherd and not a sheepdog. I pondered that for a long time. And it was good advice. You see, the tragedy today in many of our churches, we have sheepdogs and not shepherds. Sheepdogs who run around all the week barking at the congregation, herding them into a building that has four walls on the Lord's Day, and then so exhausted that we can't put any food in the trough. It's sad, but it's true. The pastor is to be released so that he can study the Word of God, so that he can spend time in prayer, praying for the congregation. He'll visit them. He'll be there when he's needed. But he's not to run around and waste his time when God has called him to study the Word of God and to pray and equip himself to be the one who can stand in the gap when the enemy is approaching people. Now, the elder pastor teacher, according to Ephesians 4:12, is to equip God's people for the work in his service. Now, the overseer of the church must also watch over all the life of the church. That is, he's to see over the church and to see that the church's work is well planned, organized, and directed. And if he doesn't do that, then you have the right to question whether he's been called of God or not. Now, the elder pastor teacher not only is to teach and equip, but he is to delegate. The idea that many of us were taught was that the pastor was everything. He was to be at every meeting. He was to do this and he was to do that. And when somebody had the sniffles, he was to be there with a box of tissue. The Bible doesn't teach that. He is to equip and he's also to delegate. Now, delegating is selecting the right people for the right job. And this is very important. Because so often in our churches, we have lovely people, but they are not suitable for the job that they have been asked to do in the church. And then it becomes the responsibility of the pastor to come alongside the church and help in the selecting of the right people for the right job. Now, the local assembly is to seek out those for the office of deacon, and the delegating is to be done by the elder, the pastor teacher, who is to teach and equip the saints for ministry. That is very important to remember. Now, some churches have deacons and elders, and some have elders only. And I'm talking now in general terms. I've had the privilege of traveling most parts of the world and looking at churches. And some, or most here in Australia anyhow, have deacons only. And there are some churches who will not have elders. They will argue that it's unscriptural. Well, they don't know the Bible, and they don't study the Bible, and they don't read the Bible. They carry it. That's about all they do. Now, indeed, some of our small churches function very satisfactorily without deacons. I pastored a church that did not have deacons. We had a board of directors. Functioned very, very well indeed. But where a church has deacons, and whether they like it or not, they are looked upon by church members as an example of what a Christian and what a church member should be. A deacon should set the example, so should the pastor. And I'm talking about a spiritual example there. Now, a deacon will be called upon from time to time to become involved in decision-making with the elder pastor teacher, and when this is done, the deacon will be complying with Scripture. And in doing so, will respect and be giving honor to the elder. And I want to stress that that is the correct biblical way to do it. Also, a very close study of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16 will reveal that a deacon is to seek to create unity within inside the church and outside of it. A deacon is not to create disunity. Now, why I want to stress that to you is because when I was traveling Australia, there were a number of occasions when I had to stand between the pastor in a diagonal. And I would say that there were occasions when the pastor had it all scripturally wrong, and there were occasions when the diagonal had it scripturally wrong. Let me just give you an illustration. There have been occasions when complaints have been given by members of a certain local church, and then the deacons have thought that it was their responsibility to go and tell the pastor that his ministry was finished. There's no deacon born ever has that right. The moment that he tries to enforce that right, he's out of line with Scripture and he's out of line with the will of God. There are other ways in which you do that. There are too many men who have been burned because of that procedure. I know of one dear man who was hurt. He not only lost thousands of dollars because he was in another state and it cost him a lot of money to get his furniture back, a lot of money to get reestablished, but that man was crucified. But if he had known the scriptures, he wouldn't have listened to the diagnosis. He would have called a church meeting and let the whole assembly decide. Please allow me to stress again that the deacon is appointed to help the church. He is a servant of the church and is never to usurp powers that are not his, and neither must the pastor. But all the pastor has to do is stay within the scriptural guidelines, and that is where his authority is, and he has no authority outside of that. Well, let us again look at the office of deacon. The Bible leaves no doubt of God's care for the widow and the fatherless. Exodus 22:22 says, "You shall not afflict any widow or orphan." And in Exodus 10:18 we read, "The Lord executes justice for the fatherless and the widow." Deuteronomy 27:19 says, "Cursed be he who perverts the justice due to the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow." And in Luke 18:1-8, the Lord Jesus Christ uses a widow in his parable of the unjust judge as illustrative of God's willingness to hear those who cry to him for justice. And if God is listening, then so also must his church be listening. Well, deacons cannot overlook instances coming to their attention of the abuse of the weak by the strong in the congregation, whatever form the offense may take. And I want to say at this point, one of the things that has disturbed me over the years is primarily this. In the majority of our churches, we have no disciplinary action. And yet the Bible tells us there must be disciplinary action. Indeed, the church must not look the other way when God in heaven is hearing cries from the weak being trampled upon by the strong. Now, in simple language, deacons must be alert to division within the congregation and at all times remind themselves that they are the servants of the church. Also, the deacon is to visit those in need of help, ascertain the need, and then seek to meet the material need if it is possible. Now, in meeting the biblical requirements for the office of deacon in visiting those in need, it must be clearly pointed out that a deacon is not a counselor and must never become involved. You see, many a deacon who has become involved has also become involved in adultery. And I bear in my body the scars of having to sort out a mess where three deacons became involved in adultery, and it finished up that seven marriages were broken up and seven lots of children were hurt and scarred. And it happens with pastors too when they go to visit women on their own. There's many a pastor that's out of the ministry today because of adultery. Now please allow me to point out that no deacon should ever administrate help on his own. Two or more deacons should go on every occasion. Now, an alert diaconate will be on the lookout for ways in which they can take the initiative in helping meet the material and other needs of those in the congregation who are not in poverty, but have a hard struggle to make ends meet. It's also true that the challenge to the diaconate regarding poverty will present itself in many ways. There are three areas in which immediate need must be met. And I want to suggest these to you because I know one particular church applied these, and because of the application, they had a great ministry to people. The deacons should be certain that all sources of public support are enlisted and, where possible, supplied through the diaconate's hands. Now, immediately some people would say we're going out to the world and asking them for help. No, we're not. I'm not suggesting that at all. What I'm saying here, that all sources of public support are enlisted. What medical care is available? And is the person covered by Medicare? Now you might say that's their own private affair. In one sense it is, and in another sense it is not. I remember at this particular church that I pastored, was a new housing commission area. 30,000 people were housed overnight, and most of them were young couples from England. And they did not know the medical setup here in Australia. And how this came to our notice was, one young woman got ill, and it cost them a lot of money for medical care. See, the medical health care in England was different to that which we had in Australia at the time. And we need to make sure that sometimes when we're visiting widows and people in need, that we perhaps in a very gentle way find out if they are covered by Medicare or some medical private health insurance. We need to think of those who are struggling, and we need to be able to minister to them. And that ministry to the needy can be a very, very wonderful ministry indeed. And then there's the aged, and we must remember to care for them, as well as we care for the young, and the young married, and the children. And why I say here that every situation must be studied and analyzed is because many of us bear in our body the scars have been taken in. I know that I spent over $2,000 of my own money in a particular church many, many years ago because I can't bear to see children go hungry. And I'll never forget it. I got a phone call one day from the Social Security, and he said to me, "Ron," he said, "I believe you're helping a family in such and such a street." He said, "Would you like to come and see me?" And I went round to see him, and he said, "Please don't help them anymore. They're experts at swindling and ripping people off." He said, "Tell me out of interest," he said, "when you take them a box of groceries, do they let you in the house?" I said, "Never." He said, "Well," he said, "just for an exercise, next time they ring and you take a box of groceries, ask them, say to them, no groceries unless I can bring it into your house." I got to the door and I said, "No groceries unless you allow me into your house." They didn't allow me in, so they didn't get the groceries, but I found out later why they didn't allow me in. They had the latest television set, they had the best stereo, they had plenty of grog, plenty of cigarettes. You see, we have to analyze the situation, and that's why we must always be aware of spiritual warfare. We must be aware of what the devil is doing. Well, then, because the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church, cares, so must the deacon who serves Christ's church care. Now, nowhere in the Bible will you find that our Lord is a fool or an idiot. Our Lord always weighed up every situation. Now, the Bible says in Leviticus 25:35, "And if your brother becomes poor and cannot maintain himself with you, you shall maintain him." Now, the Bible also says in Galatians 6:10, that blessed book, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith." Now, at this point, we need to acknowledge the biblical truth again. The elder pastor teacher represents the spiritual and doctrinal concerns of the church. The deacon represents the material expressions of those concerns. Now, when the two officers obey the scriptural injunctions, they emphasize the biblical fact of proving faith by works. Now, the deacon does not represent the spiritual and doctrinal concerns of the church. He represents the material expressions of those concerns. A deacon may assist the elder pastor teacher on visitation, and at the same time, the elder pastor teacher may assist the deacons when they visit the needy. Now, beloved, may we never forget that God hears the cries of distress. Psalm 69:33 says, "For the Lord hears the poor." The word "hears" means acts upon. Well, beloved people, where do we stop? There's so much that must be taught and should have been taught and needs to be taught. And may I say this to you in the spirit of love. Most of this should have been learnt years ago by many of our folk in our churches.